As you're turning there, let me say to begin with that I want to quickly correct a mistake that I made in the beginning of our last study concerning Luke, who was the human writer of Acts. I said that he was an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Christ based on Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. But after looking over the passage again, I realized it does not actually say that he was an eyewitness, but that he had a perfect understanding of the earthly ministry of Christ because he received information from eyewitnesses. So I just wanted to clarify that. And of course, the main reason we know the Gospel of Luke is correct and everything it says is because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But I just wanted to clarify that. I made that comment last time and wasn't right, so I want to make a little correction there. All right, we left off last time in Acts 1, verse 14. The Lord Jesus has ascended back to heaven. That took place 40 days after His resurrection. And the apostles are in an upper room in Jerusalem to wait for the baptism with the Holy Ghost that's been promised. And for 10 days, they meet together with other disciples to pray and to wait. Christ will baptize His disciples with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, which Pentecost is 50th. That's what it means. And it comes 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. You know, Acts 1, verse 1 to 14 overlaps with the end of the gospel records. And so when we get to verse 15 now in chapter 1, now we begin the history that God inspired Luke to write about in the book of Acts. And so in our passage this evening, we're going to find out that as they were in that upper room, they not only were praying and waiting, but they also had some business to tend to. Look at verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Peter apparently is a spokesman for the apostles. Very clear as you read. He's always mentioned first in the list of the apostles. There's verses that indicate he was a leader among the 12. So he stands up as a spokesman of the apostles, and he is in the will of God here as he leads in appointing a replacement for Judas Iscariot. That's what we're about to read about. It got to replace Judas. He was an apostle and fell and committed suicide. He needs to be replaced. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with in the remainder of chapter 1. It says 120 names together. That's those that were in that upper room at that time. But there are more disciples than 120 at this point. We know that based on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, says that Christ, after His resurrection, appeared to over 500 brethren at once. But there was 120 in the upper room when this takes place we're about to read about. Verse 16, men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And all prophecy of Scripture gets fulfilled, literally, just as it's written, which the Holy Ghost, now watch this, this is a great verse on inspiration here, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Well, David spake this prophecy, but it didn't come from the mind of David, it came by the Holy Ghost speaking in David. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us. Just like Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, though he was not a transgressor, Judas was numbered with the 12, though he was not actually an apostle. He was numbered with them. It seemed like he was, but he never really was, in the sense that he was a devil from the beginning. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I'll stop reading there and make some comments. That the Messiah would be betrayed by a familiar friend was prophesied. Go with me to John 13, and then we're going to go back in the book of Psalms. David prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed by a familiar friend, somebody that was close to him, that walked with him. Judas walked with Jesus those 3.5 years, outwardly, but not inwardly. John 13, verse 18. It's an amazing thing here that Jesus says this after He washes the apostles' feet. Which indicates, I guess, He had washed Judas even. feet. What's humility? But he said, you're clean, but not all. He knew there was one that was a devil. He even said to Judas when he was betrayed by him, friend. Amazing. But he knew the whole time. Verse number 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, why? That when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus was a great prophet. Great prophet. The greatest prophet. Go back to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9, is a prophecy that concerns David historically, but more than that, looks ahead prophetically to the betrayal of Christ. Yea, verse 9, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus is betrayed by his own familiar friend. And David, by the way, also prophesied that the office of the betrayer would have to be replaced or filled again because the betrayer would lose that office. Look, keep your place in Psalms, but in Acts 1, verse 20, it quotes, Peter quotes David in Psalms. This correlates back to Psalm 69, 25, as well as 109, verse 8. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or in other words, his office, let another take. Now, that we read that back in Psalm, and Psalms 69, verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. But also 109, Psalm 109, verse 8. And this is the manner by which I pray for our president. Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Amen and amen. But David prophesied that the office of that betrayer would have to be replaced. So he'd be betrayed, he would lose his office, and then that office would have to be filled again by somebody else. Now, those that teach a believer can lose salvation love to use Judas Iscariot as an example. But Judas lost his office, but he did not lose salvation because he was not saved to begin with. You ought to mark that down and put that somewhere in your Bible to remind, so that you can refer to that when you deal with people like that, because you were dealing with somebody who says you can lose your salvation. They always like to talk about Judas. But let me show you something in John chapter 6. I've had several people try to tell me you can lose salvation, and they use Judas Iscariot as an example. And I always respond to them. He was never saved to begin with. John chapter 6. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus knew it the whole time. It says he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, he was not saved. He didn't lose it, never had it. He lost his office. Now, why did Christ choose then? Why did he choose Judas Iscariot to be among the 12 when he knew he was a devil? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I'll give you a couple things. I won't give you a long list of things, but some things that come to my mind is this. First of all, to fulfill Scripture. To fulfill Scripture, it was prophesied it would be this way. And 100% of the prophecies concerning the first advent of Christ, 100% of all the prophecies of the first advent of Christ were fulfilled literally. Just like all the prophecies about the second advent of Christ are going to be fulfilled literally. They had to fulfill Scripture. It was planned this way. God didn't make Judas do what he did. He gave himself over to the devil. He chose to do it. But God knew that this would take place. God has foreknowledge. He knows all things. And he prophesies the things. But it was planned, and it had to be. Now, let me give you something else on another level. I think there's some valuable lessons in this. First of all, signs and wonders do not automatically confirm that a man is of God. You better learn that lesson. I'm going to have you look at a few more places, then we're going to kind of hunker down in Acts 1. But look in Matthew 7, if you will. A couple places here. And you ought to mark these references. Some people think if a man does signs and wonders that he is automatically being used of God. A man can work signs and wonders and be used by the devil. Because the devil has power to work signs and wonders. The truth, the message, is far more important than miracles. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have we, in thy name have cast out devils? And thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you." Not, "I knew you and then lost you." He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and it gives a list. Come down to verse number 5. Or verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. He goes out with the others to work signs and wonders, cast out devils, raise the dead. And he wasn't even saved. Now, let me show you two more things on this. I hope you jot these references down. Very important to keep this in mind, especially in the days you and I are living in, where it seems like everybody wants signs and wonders. We had a complete Bible. That's what God's using in this age. He's not using signs in this age. Israel set aside as a nation. It's the Jews that require a sign. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And this corresponds with Revelation 13. 13 is the number of rebellion. Revelation 13 talks about the beast. Antichrist. False prophet. Well, read about the false prophet in Revelation 13. Also have a warning about it way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Verse 1, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." He said, he may have done a sign and wonder, but if he tells you to commit idolatry, you're to deny him as a false prophet. And later tells you that man needs to be killed. But notice what it says. "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." If you take a miracle over the truth of God's word, you don't love God. All right, now, that corresponds then with one more place I want to give you, and that's 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Got all kind of people claiming to work signs and wonders today. And even if it's legitimate, if they legitimately do a sign or a wonder or, you know, a miracle, that doesn't mean it's of God. Because look at, I mean, this is so clear right here. And this stuff's going to culminate in the tribulation period with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 9. In verse 8, referred to the wicked, capital W, the Antichrist, that wicked. And verse 9, "even him whose coming is after the working of" who? Satan. Now watch it. "With all power and signs and lying wonders." Satan. Power, signs, lying wonders. Verse 10, what's the point of all that? "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." They rejected the truth, but they believed a liar on the basis of signs and wonders. Judas worked signs and wonders, but he was a devil. Let me give you another lesson about this, why Judas Iscariot was allowed to be among the 12, though he was a devil from the beginning. I believe there's a lesson on this level, this application. A person may look and act like a believer and be numbered with the believers. Be on a church roll. Be numbered with the church. and not be saved. Judas even fooled the other apostles. Because when Jesus said one would betray him, they did not, none of them guessed Judas. And he never fooled the Lord, but he fooled everybody else, apparently. He walked with Jesus and the other apostles for 3.5 years, and they didn't pick up on it. God knows the heart. God knows the difference between tares and wheat. Tares may look like wheat, but they're not wheat. There's a lot of false professors in churches today. It's not my job to figure out who they are. God knows. A person better make sure they don't just have an outward profession. They better make sure they have an inward possession of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's so important. So I look the part. I act the part. That doesn't matter if you're not born again in the heart by the Holy Ghost. All right, let's go back to Acts 1 and see some more things here in this first chapter of Acts. Probably won't be running as many references from this point on. Acts 1, verse number, well, I say that, but I'm going to have you go to Matthew 27. Get Matthew 27 and Acts 1 in one hand. I want to compare these two passages. Verse 18 and 19 of Acts 1 says, Now this man, Peter's talking about Judas, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong. He burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And it was known, by the way, the wages of sin is death. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sodama, that is to say, the field of blood. Now, some think this account here contradicts the one in the Gospels, but really, it gives more information on the death of Judas, and it's complementary, not contradictory. There are no real contradictions in the Bible. Look in Matthew 27. Keep in mind what we just read, what Peter said about Judas. He fell down head first, and his bowels gushed out all over the ground. That's how he died. And Judas bought a field, and so on. Now, keep all that in mind, and let's look at what it says in Matthew 27. And I'm going to show you how this is not contradictory. It's complementary. Matthew 27, that means Acts 1 gives more light and more information. Matthew 27, verse 3, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now, he didn't turn to the Lord. He turned from him. It was a false repentance, not a genuine repentance. He was guilty and was self-centered about it. He didn't really turn to the Lord. It says, And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, says, Not lawful for to put them in the to the treasury. What a bunch of sorry hypocrites. They're going to kill an innocent man, the Lord Jesus, and they're worried about putting money in the treasury because price of blood. So it was the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought within the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. And there is some allusion here to what Jeremiah says in chapter 18 and 19 of his prophecy. But notice it says spoken by Jeremy, not written. And Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremy, here's Jeremiah, speaks the prophecy that Zechariah made in his book, Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13. Saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. There's a lot I would like to teach on in that passage. I'm not going to do that. I just wanted to read that to show you how it goes along with Acts 1 and answer a few questions about what seems like contradictions. First of all, how did he die? By hanging himself or falling down? Well, I believe he hung himself from a high place, maybe off a limb on top of a cliff by that field. And when the limb broke, and it was maybe during that great earthquake that took place when Jesus died on the cross, the limb broke. As he hung himself, the limb broke and he fell down and his bowels gushed out. So both are true. All right. Who bought the field, Judas or the chief priest? Well, Judas brought back the money and then the chief priest used it to buy a field. Therefore, indirectly, by proxy, Judas did buy the field because it was his money that he had gotten for betraying the Lord. And then why was the field called the field of blood? Because it was purchased with blood money, or because Judas fell on the field and his bowels gushed out? Both, probably. It could have been for both of those reasons. So no contradiction, no contradiction. There's a lot I'd like to say about that with Judas, but we're going to have to move on. There's a lot of lessons in there, a lot of things to consider. But let's read down now, beginning in verse 21. We've already read Acts 1:20 a little bit earlier and showed you that prophecy from Psalms. But let's go down 21 to 26 and finish up here tonight. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. That's when Jesus launched out in his public ministry. He was baptized by John. He said, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship which from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. His own place there would be that bottomless pit. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, some claim that Peter was acting hasty. It was out of the will of God, because they say Paul was God's choice to replace Judas. Now, certainly Christ chose Paul to be an apostle. No doubt about that. We know that. But he was not chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. He was not chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. Now, let me give you some reasons why we know for sure that Matthias is the legitimate replacement for Judas Iscariot. And I'm going to give you 75 reasons that we're going home. I'm just going to give you a few. Jot them down. You ought to mark this down, because a lot of commentators will tell you, no, it's Paul. But it's important that you understand it's not Paul. It is Matthias. And I'll tell you in a minute why it's so important we know that. But let's give you some reasons. Number one, there had to be 12 apostles for a legitimate offer of the kingdom to be made. And that offer is made in Acts 3. Why 12? Because there are 12 apostles for 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, you 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the regeneration. Talking about the kingdom age. So there had to be 12 before the kingdom could be offered. The kingdom is about to be offered, so they have to replace Judas. All right? Number two, the apostles had authority given to them by Christ to act in His stead. They had great authority as apostles that are going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom age. Let me show you some verses on that. Now hold your place in Acts and look in Matthew chapter 16. And if you don't want to flip over there, just mark these references down. Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So Peter stands up as the spokesman. He has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He binds something on earth. That means it was bound in heaven. He had authority to do what he was doing. See? And then in chapter 18, not only Peter, but the other apostles. In chapter 18, verse 18. This authority was not given to the Catholic Church like they like to dream. It was given to these Jewish apostles in connection with the kingdom. Verse 18, Matthew 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye, coming to the apostles, ye is always plural, ye shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And they agree, and they appoint another to replace Judas, and they have the authority to do it. See? All right, number three. The replacement for Judas was an issue of prophecy. We already saw that in Psalm 109, for an example. It was prophesied that he had to be replaced. And Peter, now at this point, has a great understanding of prophecy, because Jesus opened their understanding to all the prophecies. So he's acting in accord with prophecy. He's acting in accord with Scripture. And Judas being replaced was a matter of prophecy. By the way, Paul's ministry was a matter of mystery. That this age we live in was a secret that God revealed through Paul. And so we're not going to find that prophesied, all right? Number four, they prayed. They prayed about it. Remember back in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer. And then in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord. They're praying. You say, well, all right. Well, sometimes we pray and we make a mistake after we pray. But here's the thing. Do you remember one of the promises that Jesus gave them about prayer? Didn't He say in Matthew 21, verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, Ye know. No, that's Matthew 20, chapter 21, verse 22. Wrong verse. Here it is. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. They're praying about it in faith, and they receive an answer, and God chooses Matthias. Again, there was scriptural qualification set. If this man was going to be a witness, he had to be following Jesus from his baptism till he was ascended. And Jesus said in Luke, chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 28, He said to the apostles, Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. So these were those men that continued with Him throughout His earthly ministry. And He says concerning them, And I appoint you a kingdom. I appoint on you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this apostle to replace Judas had to be one of the ones that followed with Jesus from His baptism to His ascension. Paul didn't do that. He doesn't meet the qualifications to be one of the 12 apostles. Now, there was only two men, apparently, in that group of 120 that met those qualifications. When they gave the qualifications, it narrowed it down to two. They said, all right, here's the two that meet the qualifications. Lord, show us who you've chosen. You know what they did? They cast lots. Verse 26, they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. That was legitimate for them to do. We know that the law was fulfilled and taken away at the cross, but they didn't understand all that at this point. They're still in the temple. They're still doing law-type things. Everything that happened on the cross wasn't revealed at the cross. As far as they're concerned, they're still doing a lot of Old Testament things. We know Christ took away the law at the cross. We're not in the law. We're under grace. But there's things that happened on the cross that wasn't revealed immediately. Let me show you something real quick. Acts chapter 21. If I remember the reference. In Acts chapter 21, this is like 25 years after the cross. And James is talking to Paul and says this in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They are all zealous of what? The law. That's 25 years after the cross. Well, I know we're not under law, we're under grace, but you understand that understanding didn't come automatically. There's a transition from law to grace. Okay? That's what the book of Acts records, that transition. So you say, why are you talking about the law when it comes to lots? Because under the law, that was legitimate. Proverbs chapter 16. You ought to mark that in Acts 1 if you take notes in your Bible. Mark next to that lots reference, Proverbs 16. This is what they were going by. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I don't know all the details about what that entailed and how they cast lots, but it was a method they used to find out God's direction. They shot dice. I don't know what exactly all they did, but it was something that was legitimate. It says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. If you were to go back in 1 Chronicles 24, officers in the temple were appointed by lots. They used lots to determine officers in the temple. So this is an Old Testament thing. You say, well, they shouldn't have done that. Well, as far as they were concerned in Acts 1, they were still going to the temple. I'm not saying they were trusting in an animal sacrifice. I believe they were trusting in Christ. But they were still doing law observances. That's why Peter in Acts 10 had such a hard time with that sheet let down from heaven in that dream with those unclean animals. We know because of what Christ did on the cross, we can eat all the pork we want. Praise God, because I had that for supper. But Peter didn't understand that in Acts chapter 1. I'm saying there are things that happened on the cross that they didn't understand right away. It took revelation. It took New Testament books being written. And Paul explains a lot of that in his epistles. And so we know what happened on the cross. He fulfilled the law, took away the law, Colossians chapter 2 and all that. But that doesn't mean they understood that right at that moment. Look real quick if you want to. If you don't, I'm still going to go over there. Colossians chapter 2. Give you a little bit more of what I'm trying to explain to you. Colossians chapter 2. All right. Verse number 14. Christ on the cross. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the ordinances of the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Paul's making it clear, hey, them ordinances were taken out of the way. You're not under that stuff. You don't have to keep the Sabbath holy. You don't have to observe these things about meat and drink and all that. Peter didn't understand that in Acts chapter 1. He didn't understand all that Paul had revealed to him more fully there in Colossians 2. Peter was concerned about what he ate in Acts 10. Not so, Lord. I ain't nothing unclean. Paul said that the basis of what I'm telling you was the cross. But just because the cross was the basis of it, that doesn't mean they understood that right away. Satan had his head bruised because of the cross, but it's not going to be carried out till the end of the millennial kingdom. So everything that was accomplished at the cross didn't automatically kick in at that time. You understand that? So there is an issue in the book of Acts where they're going to the synagogue and they're keeping the Sabbath and they're in the temple. Look in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to keep hammering on this thing until y'all start looking like you have an idea what I'm talking about. I could have been moving on a while back, but I'm kind of stuck here now. I'm not saying they were trusting the law for salvation. They were trusting Christ. But that doesn't mean that they just automatically said, all right, forget the temple. Forget the ordinances. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. That's law observance, all right? By the way, boy, the charismatics love these first chapters of Acts, but you'll never hear one say what Peter said in verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. They say, silver and gold, I want me some. That's what they say. I mean, they got silver and gold in their teeth when they preach, a lot of them these days. A bunch of crooks. Oh, I read about a guy just this week, an article, this charismatic preacher, and he had three vehicles. Two of them were Rolls Royces, and the most expensive one he had was valued at $335,000. Sounds just like Peter and James, you know. What a bunch of stuff. All right. So, they cast lots. That was a legitimate thing for them to do. All right, let's finish up. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. He said, after Christ rose from the dead, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Notice that. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained of this present, some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. He distinguishes himself from the 12. He referred to the 12, and he didn't include himself in that number. Now, listen. He says the 12 saw Christ after his resurrection. Now, listen. That could not include Judas, because he was dead after the resurrection of Christ. And it couldn't include Paul, because he wasn't saved yet. So, Matthias must have been present with the 11 when that occurred. And the Holy Ghost, in 1 Corinthians 15, says Matthias is one of the 12. Paul, if you read Galatians 1 and 2, one of the main points of those two chapters is that he's not one of the 12 apostles. There are things he had in common with the 12 apostles, all right? They served the same Lord. And there were some things they had in common, but there were some things that were very distinct. Okay? We'll talk more about that later in our studies. But let's finish where we started, Acts 1. I'm going to make one or two more points and we'll be done tonight. Acts 1. The Holy Ghost said that Matthias was numbered with the 11. Look in Acts 1, verse 26, the last part of the verse. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he plus 11 equals what? I know y'all can get this. Think with me. He with the 11 equals... Oh, man, say it like you mean it. All right. That's why I don't ever ask y'all questions. Because you act like you don't want to answer me. Acts, some churches you ask a question, but they shout it out. That's their chance to talk. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11. All right, here we go again. Here's your opportunity. Peter standing up with the 11. Peter plus 11 equals? Amen. Who wrote Acts 2:14? The Holy Ghost. Through Luke. The Holy Ghost thinks Matthias replaced Judas. So some commentators actually try to correct the Holy Ghost, which is not an unusual thing, sadly, when you're reading commentaries. They try to correct God's Word all the time. Last but not least, you know, I know how I know Matthias was one of the 12? Look in Acts 2, verse 4. Right after this happens, what takes place? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were out of the will of God. They wouldn't have all got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to close tonight with this. I'm going to read 14 pages out of this commentary. No, just a short excerpt. You hear me quote Arnold Gabelein all the time. I think he's probably one of my favorite Bible commentators. And so I'm going to quote him from time to time. Okay? And he said, "To say that Paul was meant to be the 12th apostle is a great blunder. Paul's apostleship is entirely different from that of the men who were called to this office by our Lord in connection with his earthly ministry. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles and received from the risen and glorified Christ the double ministry, that of the gospel, which he called my gospel, and the ministry of the church." That's found in Colossians 1. I'm a minister for the gospel and for the body of Christ. He said, "Not till Israel's failure had been fully demonstrated in the stoning of Stephen, was Saul of Tarsus called to his apostleship." That's a very important point there, because the stoning of Stephen's when that transition kicked in, moving away from Israel. He said, "Furthermore, 12 apostles were necessary. 12 is the number denoting earthly government, inasmuch as there was to be given another witness to Jerusalem." Listen to this. "Inasmuch as there was to be given another witness to Jerusalem after the ascension of our Lord, a national witness, a second offer of the kingdom." Acts 3, 19 and 20. 12 apostles were necessary as a body of witnesses to the nation. If only 11 apostles had stood up in the day of Pentecost, it would have not been in harmony with the divine plan and order. I don't need a man to confirm my beliefs. The Bible confirms my beliefs. But sometimes, some things I say, that's not in the norm on certain passages. Some people say, well, that's a little bit extreme. Listen, you don't get much more mainstream as a dispensationalist than Arnold Gabelein. He's one of the editors at Scofield Reference Bible. I mean, you know, so what? The Bible is all I need to confirm what I believe. But there's plenty of other solid Bible teachers down through the years that understood in the beginning of Acts you have a re-offer of the kingdom to Israel, okay? Just because some folks don't believe that or think that doesn't mean that we automatically have the wrong interpretation because it doesn't go with the tradition of men. All right? So that's where we're going to close tonight. And next time we'll pick it up. The day of Pentecost. Acts 2. The great chapter that has messed up tons of people because of the tongues thing, you know? And so we'll get in Acts 2, Lord willing, next time. Father, thank you for the time of Bible study, people being faithful in the middle of the week to come out and study the Word. Help us to learn.